Today I want to talk to you about a message entitled, for the next few minutes, entitled, We Were Made for This. We were made for this. Now I may be a little emotional today because I feel the presence of God. So forgive me if I get emotional. But I think what I have to say to you is very deep. And I'm just going to say this to you, that the vision I'm going to cast to you today isn't one of those rah, rah, yeah, we're going to do this, yeah, we're going to do that. We're going to do all the things we normally do, but this is different. And God's been dealing with me about this since last October, maybe even earlier than that, about what the next move for Summit Church is. And I really feel deeply about this, and I really feel like I'm saying this because when we get into this word, I don't want you to just kind of dismiss it and go, oh yeah, that's what Christians do. I want you to really hear what I'm saying to you, because I really believe if we're going to achieve and accomplish the purpose God has for Summit Church, we got to do this. We got to move to this level. We have to move to this level. How many are ready just to move to a new level in God? You're ready. You're ready. Let's read this passage of scripture. And here's what it said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Read it with me. Go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. Read that again. And behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. Amen. So let it be. And I feel certain that I didn't put the last part of that scripture on there. Or y'all just rebelled. You just rebelled. I ain't reading no more. I ain't doing it. Father, we thank you for your word today. I'm just asking you, God, in the next few minutes, do something deep in us. I'm asking you to reach down in the depths of our heart and open our eyes and our minds and our spirits to a whole new way of thinking and a whole new way of being. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We were made for this. So what am I going to ask you to do this year? Now this is big. So you ready for this? I mean, I'm about to ask you something that's going to challenge you to the core of your soul. Are you ready for this? I'm going to ask you this year, 2017, all the people that come to Summit Church, I'm going to ask you to be a Christian. I want you to make a declaration. I will be a Christian. I'm a Christian, Pastor. I want to ask you to make a declaration. I will make a difference. I'm going to ask you to make a difference, to understand that you were made for this. You were made for the scripture that we just read. You were made for this. You were made for it, not just born for it in the physical, but when you gave your life to Jesus and have a relationship with him, he remade you for this. You may have thought your life was about something totally different. And even today as a Christian, you still may have this mindset that your life is all about your career path or your family or all of that. But God is trying to reveal to us that that is all just a platform for our purpose. Here is our purpose. This is what we were made for. A few years ago, well, more than a few now. See, I'm 48. Golly. 35 years ago, 33 years ago, something like that. Some of you have heard my testimony, but I was a very messed up young man. I was a pastor's kid, but you know when everybody always used to say the preacher's kid and the preacher's kids are the worst people and all that. Let me just tell you, that's not true, number one, but it was true of me. I was confused. I was disillusioned. I didn't understand life. I didn't comprehend what was going on. I'd seen all kinds of hypocrisy. I'd seen failure. I'd seen people saying one thing and doing another. I'd seen people be ugly to my parents. I'd seen all kinds of things and all kinds of situations that I just didn't understand. And I'd had some things happen to me as a young person that really marked my mind. And I got lost. I heard the truth every day. I knew the truth every day. I had some of the best parents you could possibly ever hope for. I knew the word. I mean, I literally knew the word. Probably at 10, 11, 12 years old, I knew the word better than some of you adults sitting in here right now. And I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying I was around it so much. We studied the word so much, but I was giving the word as information to me, but it was not revelation to me. I understood Jesus loved me, but all I understood about living for Jesus was religion. I understood that you have to do this and you have to do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. And that's all I understood. And I was incapable because of the weaknesses in myself to actually follow Christ because I was trying to follow Christ in my own ability and not in His. And I was lost. I was completely confused. I was completely lost. I had come out of one situation. God literally moved my family. And I think, honestly, I believe this today. This may seem a bit egocentric, but I really believe that God picked my family up and moved us for me because my life was headed down a really bad road. A lot of drug involvement, a lot of alcohol involvement, a lot of promiscuity. I was just jacked up. You say, well, how jacked up could you have been back there, back then? First time I did drugs, I was in sixth grade. How in the world is that possible? Your parents, were they not paying attention? Yeah, but they were a bit naive. Come on, mom and dad. My mother was raised in the home of an alcoholic, and she would not believe it about me. I don't care. She saw it. She knew. But she denied it in her mind because she did not want it to be true. So my parents didn't know how to reach me. My family didn't know how to reach me. We would have face-to-face confrontations. I'll never forget one day my dad was trying to get ready to preach. We're in a hotel room. He was working in a ministry where he would go to different churches and preach. And we were trying to get ready for preaching. Me and my mom got into an argument. And I was just brazen and brash. And my dad said, don't say one more. Have you ever said, don't say one more word? You don't say another word. And I remember, in my own ministry life. And I think, man, what a horror I was. My dad's trying to get in a frame of mind to go preach hope to people and teach them about the word of God. And we're getting in a fist fight in the hotel room before he goes to church. I learned that day my dad was tougher than me. He said, don't say another word, David. Something about me, something that rebellion on the inside of me rose up. I just couldn't help it. And I don't remember what I said. I think I said, shut up to my mother. All I heard, and I'm not advocating this, and it should never be done, but my dad was at his wit's end. He's a pastor. Bam! I heard a sound of a shotgun, and then I got up off of the bed. Everything went dark. It was like he'd had it. I had pushed him all the way to the edge. He had nothing, no other recourse with me except to pop me a good one, and I had it coming. I jumped up like I was going to fight. And he said, just go ahead. See what happens. I decided to sit down. I did. This is what was happening in a pastor's home. Can you imagine the guilt and the frustration they were going through with having to face people knowing what I was about? But you know, every day of my life, my father told me he was proud of me. Every day, son, I'm proud of you. I would think to myself, you have nothing to be proud about. I am going out of my way to make you not proud of me. I don't know why I focused my attention on revolting against them. I don't know why that I put my focus on rejecting them when really they were the only hope and help that I had. But for some reason, that's where I went. They represented difficulty to me. They represented hardship to me. They represented authority to me. And I didn't want any of that. Because for some reason I was holding this grudge against God, holding this grudge against people, holding this grudge against everything, and I just couldn't do it. And I just couldn't live for God. And evangelists would come to our church, or we'd have different meetings that I would have to go to, and people would prophesy over me. Let me just say something. When you're living that kind of life and people come and prophesy, it just makes you mad. Because in my heart of hearts, I knew that God was calling me. I knew that God had something better for me. I knew that God could fix what was broken in me. But I wasn't willing to do what He wanted me to do, or surrender myself to that, or trust somebody, or get vulnerable, or love somebody and let them into my life and help coach me out of the struggles and things that I was going through. And I just fought it and I fought it. And I got to tell you, after a few years, I settled down. But I still was just as lost as ever. I'd sit on the back pews of that church and I would hold on to that pew. I can remember the Holy Spirit convicting me so strong that I feel like I've got to go down. And then I just began to hold on. And I would say, I am not going down there because I can't live this life. Because I wasn't understanding that it's not in our ability to live this life, but God can give us the power to live this life. And so I'd kind of settle down, kind of calm down, but the longer I went, the Holy Spirit quit convicting me. My heart started to get hard. I remember I was in a car. I'd gone into the store to buy some cigarettes, came out. Y'all just finding all good things about me today. I came out, and I literally heard a voice. I literally heard a voice like somebody was sitting in the car with me. And he said, David, I've been chasing you all your life. I'm not going to chase you anymore. Now, God wasn't turning me over to never have grace or never. I knew that God's grace was bigger than that. But what He was saying to me is, I'm not going to convict you anymore. If this is the life you want to live, go on. And listen, I knew what that meant. And I was like, no, God, I don't want you to be absent from my life. I know I'm banging against the rules here. I know I'm banging against authority. I know I'm banging against everything that you really have for me, but I don't want you out of my life. I don't want you out of my life, God. Sunday school teacher named Terry Stiles taught a Sunday school class to a bunch of teenagers. We were rough. We were crazy. We were stupid. Nothing's changed. Young people still act crazy. Come on, somebody. But listen, this guy, he knew I was a pastor's kid. He knew I was in trouble. And you know what he did? He came after me hard. He wouldn't take no for an answer. He got into my life. And he began to just talk to me. He wasn't scared that I was a preacher's kid. And what would people say that he was reaching out to me? And would it expose me? Would it make things worse? Would it make things... He didn't care. He knew I was drowning and he needed to get involved. And he didn't just get involved. He didn't just say, hey, I want to help you. He didn't just come to me and say, hey, you need to give your life to Christ. He didn't say, hey, you need to rededicate your life. He didn't come to me and say, you need to get things right. No, he brought me into his family. I had a family of my own, but he brought me into his family. Every time they would have family dinner need, he'd invite me to come over. Every day he would find some way to talk to me. He'd find some way, he'd call me. He would send messages. He'd do the Sunday school class and he'd just cry. He'd stand up there and cry. And we'd all just kind of pause and we didn't know what to do. It would be really awkward. But his heart was so burdened for us, so burdened to make a difference in our lives, so burdened to make a change, so burdened to do something, to make a significant adjustment in our life. And he just kept after me and he kept after me and he kept after me. One time I remember he brought me over to his house. And he had gotten this movie called David and Bathsheba. And he thought, well, it's David and Bathsheba. It's a great movie. It's going to be about David and biblical and all that. Well, it's a Hollywood done movie. And so when it comes to that part of David and Bathsheba, it actually really shows David and Bathsheba. And so it was like, he didn't know it. He didn't have a clue. He'd never watched it. He just thought it was religious. So he's like, I'm going to bring, maybe he'll come over and we can watch that and that'll help make, turn the conversation. And then all of a sudden she's on the roof naked and he's like, oh my God, I got the pastor's kid over here. And he's standing in front of me. I just pray I didn't know. It was the funniest thing. I just laughed and giggled in my heart because he was trying so hard to relate to me. He was trying so hard to bring me to some truth. He was trying so hard to love me. And I wasn't very lovable. God saved me. But Terry Stiles helped. And I got to tell you right now, I got to tell you without equivocation, I believe this with all my heart. If it hadn't been for that guy, I would not be standing here today. One guy who said, I'm going to be uncomfortable. I'm going to connect. I'm not going to let convenience steal from me the opportunity of purpose. I'm going to do something. I'm going to bring somebody into my life so I can add value to theirs. I've been talking to this church, all of us, for years now about creating margin. And I know that some of you have thought, I assume some of you have thought, as I would have if I was sitting in your seat, that I was just trying to make us all a little bit more attentive to church, make us all a little bit more connected to being in the house of God, make us all a little bit more consistent in our, not only in our Christianity, but in our coming together. And I assume that there probably, and I imagine that there probably was some of that motivation in my heart. Because in West Texas and in all places, we struggle with this, ladies and gentlemen. We struggle with putting God after other things. But the truth is, I haven't been trying to teach us that to get you to be more consistent in church. I've been trying to teach us that so that we'll make room so that we can bring people into our family and add value to them. Because if we're so busy and we're putting everything to the line and we've got no margin in our life and we're pushing all the way to the sides, there's no room for anyone else. And there's no room for anything else. And so this becomes a good mantra for Christianity, but it does not become a reality for Christians. And what I'm asking us as a church to do today is to go here. And I'm going to tell you how we go here. And this whole year, by the end of this year, you're going to be like, I wish you would stop. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if you are doing this, I'll stop. Y'all look at me like, oh, he's serious. So I began to pray last year, God, what do you want us to think on? And God began to share with me that our focus should change a little bit. That we should focus on growing community in our church. Well, didn't you just say reaching out, making disciples and all that? Yes, but that's going to happen by growing community in our church. Getting past any ideas and thoughts of my click, your click, this click, that click. Oh my God, Kenyon, we need help with this clicky click click. Come on, somebody. And we need to stop and we need to realize our family's right here. The people who are going to stand by you through the thick and thin in this room. Come on, the people who are going to go with you are sitting right beside you, spiritually, physically, relationally. But if you never allow that to be an opportunity in your life, it can never happen. Come on. So he said, I want you to grow community. I want you to focus local. I want you to focus on the spiritual growth and maturity of our people. And so this year, we're going to focus on really honing in on spiritual growth and development in our people so that as we grow and develop, this becomes a reality. It doesn't change the way we're going to do church because we want our church to be attractive to people who don't know God and maybe far away from God and could come in and experience God because they understand what we're doing and they're related and have a relationship with someone in those seats. That's how this happens. But we are going to change some focus. And so for that reason, for 1 year, we're going to put Global Reach on a sabbatical. We're going to spend some time developing it. We're going to spend some time articulating vision. We're going to spend some time getting ready for a relaunch. But this year in the summer, we're not going anywhere. We're not taking teams anywhere. And so I want us to focus on the church. A 1 year sabbatical, and then we're going to relaunch Global Reach. We already put a team together. We're getting ready for that, and we're going to relaunch in 2018 in a big way, and hopefully a lot of people in this congregation and many more who are going to be a part of our congregation will go with us as well. The second thing was build community. To continue to build and encourage people to engage with small groups. Listen, if you're not in a small group, you don't know what you're missing. I'm telling you, you ask anybody who's in a small group, it has impact. It changes your life. It makes a difference. It creates accountability. It does so many great things for you. You need to be in a small group, and we're going to just keep growing those small groups, and we're going to keep adding to small groups. We need to see this happen. But we're going to do one more thing. We're going to take another step because I believe God has inspired us to build community. And one of the things we thought about and the elders and I talked about and the staff and I talked about that we really believe needs to happen is we're going to continue to have options. We're going to continue our Saturday night service. And I'm just praying that every one of you will help us grow that Saturday night service. I don't know if you realize we do have an agenda here. I don't know why people get scared of talking about growing. Oh, we just don't want to grow because then there's too many people. Can I just tell you something? As long as there's a hell, and as long as there's a heaven, we have no choice but to grow. Because that means we're decimating hell and we're populating heaven. Come on, somebody. So here's the deal. If you've never invited anybody to Saturday night service, what are you waiting on? It happens every Saturday night, except last night, 5:30. What are you waiting on to invite somebody? Well, I might have to come. Well, get on that horse and ride, y'all. Somebody like, how few of services can I go to instead of thinking I could use these as opportunities to get people in? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue our 5:30 p.m. option, but we really feel to build community and to really build some momentum and strength, we're going to combine our two services on Sunday, and we're going to go back to a 10:30 worship experience every Sunday, just that one. We're going to have Saturday night at 5:30, and we're going to have 10:30 Sunday morning, and we believe that we're doing this to build community. So we want you to bring people. We want people, when they walk in, to understand the fullness of Summit Church. And not just that one service. And so we're going to do that until we feel like we've overused our children's areas and we've overused our parking and we're going to have to split again. But right now we're going to stick with this. We believe and we want you coming. And I want you to come early and connect with somebody. Stop dragging your rear end in after praise and worship or three songs in. Wow, this was great praise and worship. You could have heard the whole thing. And more importantly than that, you could have hung out and had some coffee and connected with somebody and made a difference in someone's life and added value to someone else. Come on, somebody. And then he said, train and equip the church to disciple others. Train and equip the church to disciple others. We're going to be doing all kinds of different things to help build you and strengthen you and so on and so forth. Because we are going to do what we were made to do, and that is make disciples. That means you're going to make some new relationships this year. That means you're going to get outside your four and no more. That means you're going to get outside of that circle you're always traveling with because you know all of them and you know where they stand, but you need to find somebody or you need to take a different approach to them if they're not saved and don't know Jesus. Stop playing games, and if you know that's true, go after them. Come on, somebody. Start praying. Be a prayer warrior until you pray conviction on their heart so they seek for Jesus. Come on, are you with me? I mean, I'm not going to stand in front of God and say I had these friends, but I wouldn't tell them because I was scared to tell them or I didn't know how they would feel about it. Because I guarantee you on that day, they're going to be asking, why didn't you speak up? Y'all still believe that day is coming, right? So what did Jesus tell us to do? What did Jesus tell us to do? He told us to go and make disciples. This is something we're called to do. It requires work and effort. The word make disciples means that our hands are going to get involved in the process, that we actually got to do something. We can't just, it's like I think we think that we're going to come and people are just going to show up because there's good preaching and there's good worship and people are just going to show up if we do an advertisement. People are going to show up. You don't build a business that way. You don't build a church that way. Come on, we got to tell somebody. We got to give the gospel. Evangel, evangelistic. Evangel means to share the good news. We got to start sharing. We got to start touching people. We got to start making a difference. This takes work. It takes effort. Come on, everybody. We want great things, but it's not just going to happen to us. Not one fisherman in this room, if there are any, would go out to the pond, get in their boat, and just wait. Some fish about to jump up in my boat, y'all. I'm just going to sit here for a minute. And we'll pray. Let's pray about it. Lord, let those fish come from the north. Let them come from the south, the east, and the west. Bring them in, Lord. Bring them in. I can promise you, ain't no fish jumping on your boat. You're going to have to put a hook in the water. Take some work. Jesus said, of all nations. So he gives us a directive. He gives us a directive about who we are to reach out to, who we are to make a difference of. All nation. This implies that God's command is all inclusive, that the very disciples you are called to make could be from a different race, could be from a different socioeconomic background, could be from a different crowd, could be from a different group of people. It could be someone you have no association with right now, or it could be someone you are in relationship right now. But here's the deal. There are no limits to who. If Jesus wants to save them, we want to get them saved. Somebody say amen. He said this word ethnos, it means all nationalities. It includes, it's the idea of everyone is invited. Everyone. We accept everyone. We love everyone, no matter what their background is, no matter what their problems are. Listen, Summit Church is a safe place you can come while you're still figuring out where you're at on this journey. You might be seeking for God and living in the worst of sin. You might be confused in your mind and doing things that you think that church people would look down on. You can come into this house and be safe as you move along that journey, knowing that we love you, we care for you, and we know God's truth is going to reside in you at some point. All nations, everybody, every background. Number three, baptizing them. He told us to baptize them. That's why water baptism is so important. I'm asking you, if you're an adult and you've never made that commitment to get water baptized, you need to. This is a part of your spiritual growth. This is a part of becoming a disciple. This part of Jesus discipling you is to take that step to say, I'm dead to the past and to sin, and I'm alive in the resurrection of Christ. And you need to make that public profession that says to everybody, that's the old me, this is the new me. Hello. I mean, that's what Jesus told us to do. And if you haven't done that, or maybe you did it with a child and it didn't have meaning to you, you need to go back on that list and sign up, and next weekend be in this baptistry. We've already got people that are they're going to be a part. We want you to be involved in this. And our role, here's what basically Jesus is saying, is we're asked to bring them into the family. And this is very important. In other words, they're saying, I'm no longer part of the family of the world. I'm now a part of the family of God. Number four, he said that we should teach them. We're asked to share what we know, to teach them the word and its truths. And then fifth, we need to remember, we're not doing this alone. We are not doing this alone. He is always with us. You say, how can I do this? How can I make room for this? How can I? No, you pray, you seek the face of God, and you do what he's called you to do. He will give you the power. He will be there. Well, how do I talk to somebody? How do I? It doesn't matter what you say. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. There was a time where Jesus told them, look, they're going to bring you before government officials, and you're going to be wondering what to say. Just rely on the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you what to say. Come on, somebody. We got to give ourselves the opportunities to speak life into someone's life, to give them encouragement, to do something good for them, to make a difference, to add value to them. You know, we have to have a mindset shift. And historically, here's the way the church has worked. And it's the church's fault. It's not people's fault. It's the church's fault that we've gone through history where we made this big difference between professional ministry people and lay people. And we've said, we're going to be up here doing all this, and you come and watch and build your faith and strengthen your faith. And what we've done is we've encouraged a huge bunch of gluttony spiritually. We just eating at the table and never sharing our food. And it's not your fault. It's because we haven't taken the right approach. We've said, hey, we're the ones that do that, and y'all just come to church and watch, or you just grow as a Christian. No, the Bible says that our role in Ephesians chapter 4 is that we are here to equip you, to give you the ability, to give you the knowledge, to give you the understanding of how to do the work of the ministry. We've got to have a mindset shift here that we're not coming to church just to see what's going to happen. We're not coming to church because it's a social, organizational fix for our lives. We're not coming to church because it's our friendship, relationship thing. Those are all good, but we're coming to church because we're being equipped, we're being filled up, we're being anointed to go out and make a difference. We are called to make disciples. It was not a request. Why did the church of Jesus Christ grow after he died and resurrected from the dead and the Holy Spirit came? Why did they grow? To literally in days, over 100,000 people. Why? It wasn't because there was a professional preacher. It was because people were so caught up in the New Testament life, the life of the New Testament church, where my life revolves around that. My life revolves around my relationship with God and what God has called me to do and making a difference in someone else's life. It doesn't revolve around anything else. And all these other things are good for my life, but they are asides to the true purpose and the true reason I'm here. They may be platforms for my purpose, but they are not the purpose. And in somehow in this mind shift, we have shipped it and we've made our platforms our purpose. And we've got to get back to understanding this is our purpose. Those are platforms to enhance it. Discipleship is so much more than a class. Now, don't misunderstand me. We do Summit Next. That's a class. And we're going to have more classes to teach on basic biblical things. We're going to have classes to teach on marriage. We're going to have classes to teach on finances. We're going to have classes. We're going to have classes till you know. But you know what? Here's the problem. Here's the thing. You can have a class, but you got to go. Was there a little guilt in there? Did I hear some guilt? Yeah. You know what's funny to me in church? This is a common thing. Pastors, can I let y'all behind the scenes real quick? Pastors comment about this all the time. We always have this conversation. We talk about y'all. But it's so funny how you'll have somebody come to you. It always happens. Oh, we need to do this, and we need to do this, and we really need to do it. And every week, we need to do this, and we need to do this, and we need to do this. And then you do it. And they're the exact person who don't show up for it. Isn't that interesting? Do you know why that is? Do you know why it is? There's a reason for it. And the reason is the same reason why we come to church, but we don't necessarily make disciples. Here's the reason. Because if we assign things to a class, it makes us not responsible to do it. If we can just push people to a class, they can go to a class and somebody can teach that class. Well, how many people can go to that class? And we do have a class every week. You're in it right now. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not minimizing classes, but we can't shift and say, we've done discipleship because we have a discipleship class. We have a Summit Next. It's a class. We're done. No, we can't do that, guys. Because that's saying it's not my personal individual responsibility to find someone who doesn't know Christ and help them along their spiritual journey to find a relationship with him and then stick with them as they grow from that baby place to a mature Christian believer. And not only that, we all need to be discipled. We need somebody in our life, speak in our life. We need these relationships. You young couples, I got myself in trouble the other night. I'm not going to do it again. We had a vision meeting. I'm not going to say it. Not going to say it. Janae's looking at me like, do not. So I'm not. But some of you young couples, you need an older couple that has been successful in their marriage. I didn't say it. That can speak into your life and help you in discipleship, to disciple you, grow you, help you understand what a Christian marriage really looks like. We won't do classes on that, but we don't need classes. We need somebody doing life together. We need somebody down the road saying, hey, I'll help you out. Come over to our house. Hang out with us. We need people who will take in college students and bring them in as their own family because they don't have family here, and love on them and care for them and make them a meal. We need people who will take a mindset that even if someone's already saved but they're just newly saved, that I'm going to take them on and I'm going to help them walk and I'm going to make them a part of my family. Come on, somebody. If we really got to this place where we made this a priority, we'd get back to the new. You wouldn't have to worry about how are we going to grow the church? How are we going to grow the church? How are we going to get more people? How are we going to make a difference? Listen, we're not just trying to get more people to have more people. We're trying to get more people because that represents changed lives. So the question we have to ask ourselves as a Christian today, I had a guy complaining about churches the other day. Oh, this church is that and that church is ass. I get so, don't talk, listen, if you got that to say, don't come and talk to me. I don't want to talk to you. I'm not going to hear negatives about other churches in town or other churches in the area. I get so sick of it. What's your problem? If you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you come to me and say, this church is that, and that church is this, and I don't like the way they do this, and I don't like the way they do that. I don't know if this is the voice you use when you do that. I guess so. But the bottom line is, here's the one question that I ask every person who brings that to me. How many people did you get saved this year? This idea of consumer Christianity has got to stop. I'm going to go here because I like the music better. I'm going to go there because I like the preaching better. I'm going to go here because I like this better. I'm going to go there. No. It's got to stop. Because you know what we're doing? Instead of us doing what God has called us to do and make disciples, we're putting it all on the church to entertain us.
Come on.
We're not putting it on the church to equip us to go do ministry because we're not doing ministry. Now, I'm not saying that about y'all. This is for the people on the podcast. But you understand what I'm saying? This is not a Summit Church problem. This is a church problem. This is not what the church used to be. The church used to be people who that's what they spent their time doing. So we're not doing this alone. So let's just look at how Jesus discipled, and I'll close in just a minute. How did Jesus disciple? Number one, he built relationship. Jesus built relationship. He shows us that discipleship begins with relationship. This is accomplished internally through weekend worship, small groups, and individual effort. As a church, we accomplish building relationships with people this way. But let me just tell you where we're lacking. I'm just going to be honest. Can I be honest with y'all today? Here's where we're lacking, right here. You have one of these cards, and here in a minute you're going to get to use it because there's blanks on it. You can write on it if you want. But here's the deal. He shows us that discipleship begins with relationship. This is accomplished internally through weekend worship, small groups, and individual effort. What we need to do is we need to quit depending on the church meetings and the church gatherings to get this discipleship done or to build these relationships for us, or wait for somebody to get into the church, or wait for somebody to be in the church before we get them in our small group. Go get them in your small group before they even come to church. Yeah. Come on, invite them to go with you. Well, we've kind of got our thing and our vibe. And stop it, stop it. When did Jesus ever say that with the 12? Hey, we just kind of got our 12. You guys are good. We got our vibe going. We don't need anybody else. You 150, go away. No. You 5,000, we ain't feeding you today. Get on out of here. We got our thing going. Listen. We got to build relationship. So how do we build relationship? Well, build relationship by meeting somebody new. You know you're tired of them old friends anyway. You don't have to eliminate old friends to have a new friend. You say, well, I can't be close friends with people who aren't saved because then I'll be unequally yoked in my relationships. I didn't say be close friends. I said be friends with a purpose. Go meet them. Go. You know what I do? A lot of times I eat breakfast in the same place. You know why? Because there's a person that I'm working on where I eat breakfast that waits on me. Every day. Building a relationship. Why? Because there's going to come a moment where I'm going to be able to speak into their life. And then I'm going to be able to help them take this spiritual journey. Somebody say amen. Jesus built relationship with the disciples. Jesus built relationship with the people around him. Jesus built relationship always. And he kind of inserted himself into some people's lives. Come on. Zacchaeus climbed a tree. He said, hey, we're going to your house. Zacchaeus was climbing a tree just to see the guy. Jesus said, man, if you won't go to all the trouble of climbing a tree, I'm coming to your house, brother. I hope you got some food. And you know what? Let me tell you something. There's a church growth principle here. What did Zacchaeus do when Jesus said that? What did he do? He climbed down out of that tree, and somehow he got on his cell phone. I don't know how he did it, because he didn't have a cell phone or a phone. But somehow he got a whole bunch of sinners to come to his house because Jesus was about to show up. And the religious people said, I can't believe you're eating with them. I can't hang out with certain people because other Christians will think I'm losing it. Well, those other Christians need to lose it a little bit. You know what I'm saying? It's getting quieter in here. I'm getting less and less response. Individual effort. Everybody say this with me. Individual effort. So the second thing he did is he modeled. He modeled how Christianity was to be lived, and that's how he discipled the people around him. But here's the deal. If you're going to model, then you got to be around the people you're modeling for. You got to bring them into your life. You got to do life together. You got to make room. He showed everyone how to do it by doing it. His words and actions were consistent. We do this through serve team. When people serve together, they see other Christians. We do this through summit groups. Man, you get around, it gets vulnerable. Man, our summit group this last week or the week before was awesome. I mean, some really powerful spiritual things happened. And then this last week, it got all controversial. It was awesome. I loved it. Come on, somebody. An individual effort, us reaching out, us caring, us bringing people into our life. He modeled, he showed people, this is what it means to live Christ. This is what it means to live like I would like, or for the Father would like for us. And then he molded. Jesus molded. Jesus then shaped the way they thought. By his word, he shapes our thoughts. We do this through summit groups, serve team leadership, school of ministry, and individual effort. We've got to get into the word, church. We got to quit. You know, some of us are having struggles in life, and I've got to close, but some of us are having struggles in life. And what time did we start? Man, I got an hour left. We don't get out of here till 12:30 normally. Anyway, okay. Y'all didn't take to that. Okay, let me move on. We've got to get into the word. Do you know some of us are struggling? And it's, you know, and when I meet with some people and they're struggling and I'll say this to them, I know that they just think, well, you're the pastor and that's what you're supposed to say. Why am I using all these different voices today? That's how people who come and ask about this sound. So, no. The truth is, get into the word. Get into the word. Turn to your neighbor right now. Look him in the face. Say, get into the word. I've got this problem. Get into the word. I've got this issue in my family. Get into the word. I've got this thing that is going on in my career. Get into the word. Come on. You're wanting stuff to come out of you of faith and of growth and of life. But if you don't put anything in, nothing's coming out. Come on, we got to get into the word. And when we do, our mind is molded. And then when we encounter someone who needs to be discipled, what do? We speak the word, which does what? Molds their thoughts spiritually into the direction and the purpose of God. I'm not trying to tell you to don't go manipulate people. When I say mold their thoughts, I don't mean like be weird. You know, the word says, follow me. Don't do any of that. That's crazy. So here's the way we do it. Four steps to discipleship. You can pull your card out right here. Accept the personal responsibility. Accept the personal responsibility. I just went off my scripture, didn't I? Is it up here? 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, but at all things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, making us acceptable to him. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation so that by our example we might bring others to him. God wants us to represent him. We have to take the personal responsibility. We can't say this is somebody else's job. We can't say this, the church is going to do this. The church organization is going to do this. No, you, the church, are going to do this. Me, the church, is going to do this. We can't say, well, Pastor David will do it. Pastor Janae will do it. The pastoral staff will do it. The elders will do it. my small group leader will do it. No. We have to understand, as a Christian, this is our responsibility, because he goes on to say that he had the ministry of reconciliation, but when he went to heaven, he gave it to us, meaning it is our role to lead people into relationship with God. The question is, how many people this year, 2016, did you personally, as a Christian, lead to Jesus? And I'm counting even bringing them to church and them giving their life in church. How many? Now, I'm not asking you that for condemnation. I'm asking you that for reality. Because we all say, well, it's just going to be so great one day when all these people get saved and revival happens. Revival is not coming unless we do this. God is attracted to movement. And when we move, he'll join us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Second thing is, build a personal relationship. Get to know people outside of your circle, or reach out to people in your circle, in the family. Build a personal relationship. Build a personal relationship. Build a personal relationship. Some of y'all don't even know each other. And that's okay. And our church is only going to grow, and we're all going to have people we don't know. And then when we have multiple services, you're not going to know people. It's okay that you don't know everybody, but you should know the person that sits beside you every week. Come on, somebody. You should know the people in your small group. You should really know them, and you should build a relationship with them. You should get your eyes on somebody who could you need to help, that God's leading you to help. When we walk into the doors of this church, are we saying, I'm coming to get some worship, get the word, I'm out? Or are we saying, who is it going to be today that God's going to use me to speak into their life or encourage them? Older people, you're saying, who is the young people today that I could speak in their life? Mature Christian, you're saying to the Christian that is newly saved, you're saying, who is God going to use me to reach to help them grow along their spiritual path? Can I tell you something? Some of you who are struggling with growth in your own life, you know why? Because you're not helping someone else grow. That's the reality. We got to move forward. Number three, share your personal story. Well, Pastor, I can't make a disciple because I'm not a theologian and I don't know all the Bible and I can't say everything that needs to be said. And can you say what God did for you? That's all you need to say. Now, also share the word. What has God done for you? And also share the word. You need to share the word. It's important to share the word. That's why you need to know the word, because the word will set people free. You can't change anybody, but God's word can change everybody. Come on, somebody. The fourth thing and last thing is this. Personally invite them into your life. Well, I got all this stuff going. Do you know every person I've really discipled and seen a major change in their life, I invite them to go along. You'll rarely see me going anywhere by myself. And if you see somebody with me, it's because I'm helping them. I'm ministering to them, even if it's just hanging out with them. I've discipled people running. I've discipled people fishing. I've discipled people going to sports events. I've discipled people at my own dinner table. I've discipled people in every kind of... It's not that you have to shut your life down to do this. It's just that you have to bring them along into your life. Are we so closed off and so concerned about ourselves and so egocentric that we can't let anybody else inside of our circle? No, I don't believe that about Summit Church, because Summit Church people are life-giving people. Summit Church people have extended arms, and Summit Church people open their arms wide to people and love people. I see it every year when we reach the globe. I see it every year at iHeart Canyon. You show up as much more than anybody else. You do the things that needs to be done. Can I tell you something? I believe in this church. I believe in our ability to do what the New Testament taught us to do. Personally invite them into your life. Invite someone into your life so you can add value to theirs. Overcome convenience and comfort. And I close with that. Because in order for us to do life together, you got to get over that. I don't want my comfort messed with. So, I'm sure it wasn't comfortable to go to the cross. I don't want my comfort messed with. Well, going into the grave, not so comfortable. And definitely not convenient. Come on, somebody. We just got to get outside of our own head, out of our own circle, out of our own. It's like we've got a wall around us. Nobody comes in. unless we let them in and then we put them back out. Come on, let's do this, not this. So yes, we'll have men's and women's events this year. Yes, we'll have outreach events. Yes, we'll make an impact. But our vision, I know this hasn't been normal, but I'm just begging God. I'm telling you, I've been praying about this and I'm begging God, help us get this. Help us not to see it. Well, I'm a Christian. Everything, it's not fine. Come on. Somebody else's life is dependent on you. Somebody else's eternity is dependent on you. I can't reach them. You can reach them. How much do we care for people's eternity? Our vision this year, 2017, is doing what we were made to do, making disciples. It's not an event-driven vision. It's not convenient. It's not comfortable, but it's what God wants Summit Church to do. So as of today, say this after me. I will be a Christian. I will make a difference. I will make disciples. I was made for this. In your seat in front of you, there's a card. It says vision on it. I want you to reach up and get it. And if you will make a commitment with me today that you're going for this, that you're going for this and all that it means, everybody don't have to stand. If you don't feel like you're ready for this, that's okay. But if you say with me today, we're going for this. We're going to get souls saved. We're going to get life changed. We're going to make sure that this baptistry is full every single month. We're going to make sure that multiple people are getting baptized every single month. We're going to make sure that people are going out of hell and into heaven. We're going to make sure to do something with our lives. We're going to make sure to be growing and help other people grow. Come on. If that's you, and you'll say, I'll do this. I want you to get that card. I want you to fill it out. And I want you to mark one of those boxes. And then after you're done, I want you to stand up. And by standing, you're saying, Pastor, I'm grabbing the vision for 2017. I was made for this. I was made for this. Done, just take a stand. When you get done, just take a stand. We're a little bit over. It's okay. Food's right over there. You ain't got to beat nobody to the restaurant today. We were born for this. Everything you think you can do and commit to on that card, fill it out. The skills that you got, we could use those skills in the kingdom. We could use those skills. You know, every time we do a skills type card or talent type card, we put on there all the departments that we have, but we've never just asked, what can you do that you could give to the church that would help us grow or help somebody in poverty or help somebody that needs help? I'm just gonna wait till everybody, I see people writing still. Also, just tell you about this. This is a new sticker you can put on your card. Take that with you. It just says Your Summit Church, an arrow pointing up. You know, this is the summit for us. We don't want to rest at base camp. We don't want to rest at base camp. We don't want to be in the tents, scared of the wind and the blizzard. No, we want to go to the summit because at the summit, that's where you can see everything that God has for you. That's where you can obtain every promise that God has made for you. Now, I know you're standing and I'm excited for it, but I want you to really think about what this means and what you're saying. You're saying, I'm going to open my life up like Terry Styles did for me. I was literally doing a leadership live thing on Facebook Live the other day, me and David Terry just talking about entrepreneurial things, and up popped a name, Terry Styles. And I told David, I said, I wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for that man. And while we were talking, somebody commented on something, and he commented back to them, I'd really love to discuss this with you. Doing it again. There are me's out there. There are you's, people like you were They're out there. If I was to say to you right now, think of that person. That one person was the catalyst for you to make a turn. Every one of you could think of somebody. The question is, are we going to be that for someone else? Bring them along. Bring them along. Bring them along. Would you pray with me? Father, we commit as a church today. Sincerely, we commit as a church today to give ourselves to you, to this original purpose of the church, to make disciples. We were made for this. You gave us the equipment for this. You gave us the mind for this. You gave us the heart for this. And you gave us your Holy Spirit to empower us for this. We were made for this. And God, I just declare right now that the anointing of the Holy Spirit rests upon every single person in this congregation, and that we find ourselves being pushed and pulled by the Holy Spirit into places of connection, into places of openness, into places of vulnerability for the sake of someone else's eternity, God. Pull us there. God, help us to pray. And not just pray for our needs, but pray for your kingdom come, your will be done. Pray for people to be added to your kingdom and pray to be used. Lord, you said pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest field. Lord, I pray that we'll be those laborers. God, help us to pray for friends that are stuck. Help us to pray for acquaintances that are stuck. Help us to pray for people who are stuck in Jesus' name, who don't know you, who are far from you. Help us watch you move on our behalf. In Jesus' name.